I'm going to go through the contemporary, the scientific, the biblical, hope for people with same-sex attraction, and what you can do. Next one. First point. Basically, our culture says that almost any kind of sexual behavior is acceptable. Don't question it. Only question it if it obviously hurts somebody. So child abuse, you can definitely see that it hurts somebody. Terrible. But if it's something like homosexuality or marital unfaithfulness, well, that's okay because it's love, isn't it? And God is love, so therefore love is God. So you can't judge anybody, can't criticize anyone. Sexuality is mutable, which means it can never change. So what's the problem? Why is the church so niggly about sexuality? Why should you kind of get a bee in a bonnet about sex? Next point. The other assumption is that gay people are born that way, and they cannot be condemned for their behavior. And you've got that great singer Lady Gaga, who sounds like Gargle, who even has a song called Born That Way. So, you know, this is a big, big, big part of our culture. Next slide. Homosexuals should be allowed to marry, adopt children, and commend their lifestyle as perfectly valid in schools and other places of influence. And the gay community is very busy recruiting in schools. The guy who played Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, Sir Ian McKellen, is very, very typical of this. In the UK, he does lots of involvement in schools where he's trying to advertise homosexuality. So they're very, very active, and they're trying to change school curriculum and all sorts of things and introduce even storybooks to five-year-olds and little toddlers with parents of characters with gay same-sex parents. I saw one recently of a book that has penguins, gay penguins, having children, and this is what's happening in our culture. It's seeping into younger children. So this is becoming more common. Next point. The next other one is that you can be gay and Christian. I've come across this quite a lot, where people twist scripture and they say all sorts of things like, all sexuality is a gift from God. Who are we to judge? Okay, you can never call yourself a gay murderer, like a murdering Christian, but it's okay to call yourself a gay Christian because sexuality is such a core part of who we are, we can't say no. And so a lot of gay people identify very strongly with their sexuality. I'm made this way, I'm born this way, I've got no choice, and so I'm gay. Even calling themselves gay is a label that says, this is who I am. Don't question my identity. It's not a lifestyle I'm living, it's my identity. So don't question my identity. And so they try and fuse the two identities of gay and Christian. Next point. Scientifically, the evidence for the born gay stuff is very thin, really thin. There have been a number of studies done on this. One type of study is study on twins, because if one twin is gay, an identical twin should also be gay. Most studies will actually have concluded that in those situations, only 20 to 50% of the identical twins, both of them are gay. Most of them, where one twin is gay, the other one is not gay. And it's even weaker in fraternal twins. So the twin studies have discounted that. There have also been studies on hormonal and chromosomal studies where apparently the influence of hormones on a fetus are meant to create homosexuality. That's also found not to be the case. There was a man in the 90s called Simon LaVey, you can find him on Wikipedia, who examined the brains of dead gay people and dead straight people. It's a pretty disgusting job. But he looked at them, and he actually found there was a difference. In the gay brain, there was actually something that wasn't there in the straight brain. So everyone's jumping up and down and saying, great, we've got the smoking gun, this is it, we've all proven that people are born gay. And then Simon LaVey, who is actually a gay man himself, came out and said, actually, you can't say that. Because the difference in the brain might have been a consequence of the lifestyle they were living, not the fact that they were born gay. So we can't use this finding to say people are born gay. Funnily enough, that didn't stop anyone from not using the evidence, but he actually said it quite a few times. You cannot prove that people are born gay using this research. If you go to that website, My Genes, that's a very good one written by a Christian scientist who has written a book called My Genes Made Me Do It. He updates it every 2 years, and that's a really good website to go to kind of answer those things. The evidence is more that there is a biological disposition, but that's more likely to be about 10% of the issue, whereas 90%, very, very much so, is more about the upbringing of a person. Excuse me. And if you talk to a lot of gay people, you actually find this very common theme of absent father, passive father, domineering mother, divorce, sexual abuse, all sorts of stuff going on. Divorce, remarriage, you name it. It's a pretty common theme. And I have met some people who are not aware of those influences in their life, but if you scratch beneath the surface for long enough, you'll find them. So that's roughly what you're dealing with. Next one. Many people have actually experienced change of orientation. There's a study done by two Christian scientists called Jones and Yarhouse, who looked at the experience of people over a long period of time who sought to change their orientation, and they found that people can actually change their orientation, and those most likely to go from gay to straight are people who identify as truly gay, who are exclusive in their homosexual orientation, who are exclusive in their homosexual attractions. They are the people most likely, very ironically, to experience a change in their orientation. And that's actually been empirically documented. So this whole thing about saying people can't change, actually it's the opposite. Now, the gay community, interestingly, they're always trying to make gay people straight. They actually brag about this. They like to go to a party, get a straight guy drunk, get his trousers down and everything else. And so they like to do the whole thing of make the straight guys gay, but they say that no one else can make gay people straight. So it's a funny one-way street, but if people actually really do want change, they can find it. There's a popular book put out recently by a man called Norman Doidge called The Brain That Changes Itself, and that actually documents, and this is a non-Christian scientist, he has actually documented that if people want to change their lifestyle, a pattern, a certain thing in their life, they can change it if they persist. So even non-Christians know this. Next slide. In terms of biblically, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says God made us male and female. For the proper expression of sexuality, go to Genesis. Okay, you've got Leviticus, Romans 1, all those other things. Forget them, if anything else, just go to Genesis 1, 2, 3. Because that's the whole story. And everything else in the Bible about sexuality flows from that. Jesus quotes Genesis 2 in Matthew 19, where he talks about marriage. In Ephesians 5, when Paul does the same thing, he quotes Genesis 2. Because Genesis 2 is foundational. And a lot of the time when I speak to gay people about their issues with the Bible, they don't like this translation of this word. When I talk about Genesis 2, they can't debate it, because it's the only part of Scripture that actually really gets to the issue of what marriage is all about. Next one. People often say that Jesus never preached against homosexuality, so therefore it's okay. Well, Mark 10, he preaches against porneia, any sexual expression outside marriage. And in Matthew 19, he has this funny little debate with the Pharisees about divorce. They say, why did you give Moses permission to divorce? And he said, well, it was never meant to be like that, because God gave marriage of a woman to a man to have a covenant together. So this whole thing about Jesus' silence on homosexuality, one, it's not even true. He did speak on marriage. The second thing is, just because Jesus was silent about an issue didn't mean he endorsed it. So he wasn't silent about child abuse, he was silent about drug abuse, he was silent about all sorts of topics, never even mentioned rape. But would he endorse them because he's silent? It's pretty flimsy. Next one. Jesus commends singleness and chastity for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. We live in a world where if you're a single, you're a loser. You're Bridget Jones. There's no hope for you. Wear a chastity belt and join a monastery. I mean, that's what the world thinks about it. If you're single, you're a loser. Actually, Jesus says you can use singlehood. See, the answer for homosexuality is not to be married and be single and be straight. 2, 4, 6, 8, wave your wand, make me straight. Now help me procreate. I mean, that's not God's plan for people. God can even use singleness. So if you are coming out of homosexuality and you're not attracted to the opposite sex, well, that doesn't mean it's the end of the book. God can even use that for his kingdom. Next point. Sin has distorted our sexuality. Unfortunately, it affects our personhood and it affects our sexual appetites, and those appetites contradict God's purpose. Unfortunately, so God actually understands that. And in Leviticus, for example, you can see that God condemns homosexual practice. Next one. Paul views it very much in this way from Romans 1. He said, God gives them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another, because they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things. What happens with homosexuality is people forsake God. And in forsaking God, in their hearts, they go to created things rather than to God. And it's really an attempt to find meaning in created things. Next point. Jesus condemns shameful lust and the behavior. Jesus is very, if you go to the next point too, it might be a bit too premature, but the real point there is that Jesus condemns the behavior. Jesus never, the Bible actually never condemns the person. It never says in Leviticus, gay people are an abomination. It says homosexual behavior is the abomination. It's the men lying with men, which is the abomination, which really helps, because when someone says to you, you must hate me because I'm gay, actually no, we don't hate the person, we hate what they're, the sin that's alienating them from God, because God wants to be with them in a relationship. And Paul specifically identifies homosexual sin. This is a big thing. Some people say Paul never did, or Paul wasn't really talking about gay relationships as we know them today. He was talking about temple prostitution or something. In Romans 1, he's very, very, very specific about this. He actually takes two words from Leviticus, two Greek words, and puts them together, and it means man better. They don't really use the word homosexual. It's more like man layer or man better. So Paul has actually singled it out. Next point. Homosexual orientation is not condemned, but what people do with it. See, any sin that we have can be surrendered to God, 1 Corinthians 10. We can hold it from God, we can give it to God, and even when we give it to God, he can use it. Next point. Homosexual behavior is listed with other patterns of life that alienated people from God, as I said. Next point. And it actually says here that, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, that neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, or men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, or drunkards, or slanders, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So in a way, homosexuality is just like all sins. It's just like all sin. No one is worse. There's no kind of scale. Now, it might have manifestations in this life that are worse than others, but when God views all sin, it's all the same. Next point. And Paul's not here talking about occasional sin, like the occasional slip-up. He's talking about persistent sin. People actually choosing not to live for Christ, but to live in sin. That's a really big difference. Because once a person comes to Christ, they might have a sin in their life and occasionally sin, but it doesn't mean necessarily that God's given up on them. This is talking about occasional sin versus persistent. Next point. And homosexuality is not the worst of all possible sins. It's one of many. God can redeem it. Next point. And all sexual morality is against your own body, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:18. All sins you do are outside of your body, but sexual morality, including heterosexual morality, in any kind of sexual morality, premarital sex, extramarital sex, pornography, masturbation, is a sin against your own body. So it's important to keep that in perspective. Next point. Paul says, in that same 1 Corinthians 6 passage, some of you were like that. Some of you were gay, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So God doesn't give up on people with same-sex attraction. He can actually work in them, meet them where they're at, and regenerate them. Next point. Next point. And so we're actually set free from sin. It says in Titus 2, we can say no to ungodly passions. We can say no to ungodly passions. That was a big revelation for me. I don't have to say yes to this. I don't have to be a prisoner of my own desires. I can say no to sin and yes to God. In my own power, I can't do that, but he can. Next point. We're also sanctified. We're actually set apart and belong to God's people. We're not freaks. We're not on the outside. We're actually part of God's people. And even though it's other Christians might not understand that, that's where we stand. Next point. We're also justified, we can identify with Christ and be reconciled to God and treated as if we've never sinned. So in that sense, we're actually no different to anybody else. Next point. Next point. Next one. Next one. I've got to slim this thing down. The third point is that sometimes people need special care, and this is where liberty comes in. In many, many ways, the local church is really where all the action happens. A person with same-sex attraction, what they really need is to connect with a community. But they can't do it on their own. They've got to come into a loving, supportive community, and that can reach them, meet them where they're at. This is where you guys come in. But at the same time, there's also ministries like Liberty that can specialize in their issues and help them what they're specifically dealing with. But really, they're meant to be coming here. So you guys are meant to be the safe people that they come to. It says in Psalm 68 or 62, that God actually takes the fatherless and the lonely and he puts them in families, and you're that family. And if you're not, then you shouldn't call yourself a family. You know, work. You've got to work at this and work to be a safe community of people who do not judge gay people, do not make the gay jokes, do not make them feel like outsiders, but include them in your fellowship. So we can help people. We've got our support groups, one-to-one stuff. But really, you guys are the ones who are meant to be encouraging them and helping them. Next point. What you can do. Firstly, go to Scripture for all your inspiration on sex. Do not go to Lady Gaga. She's a basket case herself. You don't want to take that on, and you don't want to give that to gay people, because that's just going to mess with them. Don't take the world, because the world doesn't understand sexual purity. Doesn't understand sexual purity. And so you've got so many places in there that talk about sex. And the great, one of the greatest places about sex, read it when you get married, is Song of Solomon. And the vision in Song of Solomon is beautiful. In chapter 5, the woman says, "My lover is my friend." And he says, "She's like my sister." They love each other as friends and like a sibling. There's no rivalry. There's no perversion. There's no usury. There's no domestic abuse. It's blissful. And that's what sex is meant to be. Not this user pays kind of thing that we've got in our world, where people use sex to get what love they want and use people and walk out on their spouses and their families to just be with the one they love. Next point. Don't dilute Scripture. Don't undermine it or say, "Yeah, I believe the Bible, but..." Always keep the truth. And don't just give truth with no grace. That's legalism. Don't give grace without truth. That's just license for sin. Always keep grace and truth together. Always. How can you do that? Next point. Open up about your own brokenness. Don't act like you have it all together, because you don't. If you had it all together, you wouldn't come to church. You wouldn't need Jesus. You're all broken at some level. Get connected with your brokenness. And you might say, "I don't think I'm broken." Well, ask God to show it to you. Ask God to put other people in your life to show it to you, because he'll hold up the mirror sooner or later and you'll see it. Because if you open up about your own brokenness, that's really appealing to broken people. Because you want to introduce them to Jesus. You want them to be like Jesus, not like you. You've got to advertise Jesus, because you're not perfect. But I'm not either. Take it from me. You do want to sell people Jesus. Because if you're selling yourself, they're going to feel like a failure. So open up about your own brokenness. What do you struggle with? And don't just say the odd sin. Don't just say you struggle with not waking up at 7 a.m. Tell them how broken you are. You don't want to give them lots of detail, but open up about yourself. Get educated. If you want to look at the whole issue of how the Bible can be defended, a really good website is robgagnon.net. He's a Pittsburgh professor in New Testament, and he's an absolute crackerjack, this guy. He really knows his stuff. He's been doing it for the last 5 years. He's written a book on hermeneutics. And his website's always got great downloadable stuff that you can look at. Can you be gay and Christian? What does it mean to live a sanctified life? All those sorts of things. And the other one there on the biological stuff. Next point. You can pray persistently. If anything, just pray. If you don't understand, that's all right. Pray. There's been 30 years of books written on this stuff. And I was looking at your resource guide at the back. And on page 31, there is a book called What Some of You Were, which was actually edited by the man who started our ministry. And it's actually a collection of testimonies of people who've come out of homosexuality. It's a really, really encouraging book. Get it. There's been 30 years of literature written on it. We've got lots of that stuff on through Liberty. Pray persistently. Next point. Take an interest in them. Don't treat them like a project. People hate that. That's the gay guy. Let's take the gay guy out. Got to be special. No. Just include them as part of your fellowship. Don't make them feel like an outsider. Just include them. Next. Sometimes you just got to be the loving friend. Sometimes they might be really angry with you. They might hate what you have to say. Just be the presence in their life. Just be graceful. Just show them Jesus by how you live and how you... just bringing them to Jesus. Next one. You can recommend Liberty, and you can take them to other places too. Next one. What do we do? Next one up. Yeah, we just do training. We do one-to-one meetings. We've got support groups for parents and spouses of gay people. We've got counselling contacts. So you can always go to our website. You can email us. Our brochures are down the back. Next slide. Last one. This is all our books. So This is just some of the stuff that we have, so you can always come to us and use us. So those are some of the things that you can do. Now, that's all for me. So if you